Well, as always, it is good to be here. I say that a lot because I mean it a lot. There's honestly no place I'd rather be than dancing with you as you sing over me. No, sorry. Yeah, definitely not right. But there's no place I'd rather be this Sunday morning than right here with the family and the friends, visitors of North Hills Church. Glad that you're here. A few of you are first-time guests, and glad that you're with us this morning. And a lot of our folks are out today. Some are suffering for the Lord in Disney World, and some are celebrating anniversaries. And so it's a good day all around. But anyway, this morning we are continuing in Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, please grab it and flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. You're also welcome to use your app on your phone, and you will not be judged this morning by using your phone. Or iPad or whatever device. So just grab a copy of God's Word in some format. Last week, we spent a good deal of time talking about unity. All right, thank you. Hey, there's going to be a pop quiz every week, people, okay? We'll take the pop out of it. Since we know it's going to be a quiz every week. So last week, I was on unity in the church, and we mentioned about doing some stuff with Calvary Presbyterian this week, and I sent their pastor, Seth, an email last night just saying it's been a good week with Calvary Presbyterian. They came Wednesday night and was here. I had a couple families from there. We prayed together, and James and Allison shared about their trip from Guatemala and had a missions focus, but they were here with us, and we prayed for the ministry of Pine Hills. And then again last night, we combined forces. We got together to ministry together, and it's just good to be doing ministry. And not just with another church, but especially a church of a different denomination. And you just don't see that very often. I mean, sometimes you see Baptist churches working together, which is great. But for Baptists and Presbyterians to work together, it's just very good. And I'm just really beginning to like, not beginning to like, I've liked them since I've met them, but beginning to know even more some of the folks there. Seth, you and I pray together a couple times a month. And Kenzel Brewer has become a very cool guy. And like Kenzel, and so it's just been good hanging out with him. So anyway, so we don't just talk about unity last week. We've been living out unity. And so hopefully this week you've lived out unity in your life, in your circles of friends and family. And hopefully this week you've been less diverse and more unified, especially within the church and with Christian brothers and sisters. And even Kenzel and I talked last night briefly just talking about there are differences in Baptist, the Baptist denomination or Presbyterian denomination, or else there wouldn't be two different ones, right? So there are differences, but it's small differences. It's things, even as he said, once we become very close friends, we can talk about these differences, you know, at great length. But right now, we're just rejoicing in our unity. And so one day we'll talk about all of our differences. So anyway, so last week we spent all this time talking about unity. We said, how many times was the word one mentioned in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6? Seven. Good job, Rocky. Seven times the word one was there. One Spirit, one Lord, one God. We looked at the Trinity. We looked at the body of Christ and the family of God and the body of Christ and all those who were called under the lordship and saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so anyway, it is just so evident that Paul is just hammering this idea of unity last week. But then in verse 7, he just makes his sharp turn. It's just like all of a sudden, it's like, bam, he shifts gears. Now, we're used to that in Scripture. You know, we're reading along, and we come like across a heading. You know, most of you, I'd imagine your Bible, there's a heading after verse 16. Does it say something like new life? Something like that? Anybody? So we're used to reading these sections and it being about something, getting to another section, we shift our minds. But right here in the middle of this section on unity, and your section starting in chapter 4 is probably something similar to unity in the body of Christ. And so you think this whole thing is about unity. But in verse 7, it changes. He's been talking about unity and being together and everybody being one, you know, one Spirit, one Lord, one God, one baptism, one hope, one faith, one Father of all. All this oneness. And all this, we're just one big happy family, as we said last week. And then in verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of you, or to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he goes from this theme of unity to all of a sudden, now he's talking about the individual. He's talking about the whole church, and now he's talking about the individual, just bam, right there in the middle of this stream of thought. And so we see this big difference between the unity in verses 1 through or specifically verses 4 and through 6. And now he's looking at diversity. This diversity talking about that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he's saying that there is some differences between the gift that Christ gives us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is not necessarily the unity of the church, but the diversity in the church. And so, and then ultimately getting to, as we'll get down to the last couple of verses, talking about spiritual gifts and really what, you know, why God has brought this diversity into the church. So let's just read a little bit and talk a little bit. Is that cool? Good. We're going that way anyway. So verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, what really bothered me when I first started wrestling with this passage a while back was this thought that grace is, it says, is given to us in different ways. And I don't know about you, I've always thought about grace as the saving grace of God that is equal and given to all men, right? You know, we sang this song a while ago, and I love what it said. Of course, I can't remember now. It's just, what have I done to deserve? Help me out, Ryan. You sang it. Why should I gain from His reward? Why should I benefit from what He has given us? And so all of us, you know, are at the receiving end of God's grace. And God's saving grace is no different to me than it is to Ryan, right? I mean, well, Ryan probably needs a little more grace, but no, just kidding. But from the saving grace of God, it should be equal across the board. And so that really bothered me. And so I knew verse 7, I was going to do some digging. So this week, we spent a good bit of time with this passage just really trying to understand what's happening here, because it is different than the first few verses. It's great. I've been confused. And so anyway, just want you to know, it's been a journey this week, and God has just shown me some great truths. And so one thing, and of course, you know, I don't get into the Greek and stuff a whole lot, mainly because why? I don't know it. but sometimes we take a peek into the Greek world. And this word grace is interesting to me. This word grace and gift are very closely linked. And I'm probably not pronouncing these right, but you don't know the difference anyway, right, Mike? So we'll just go with it. But the Greek word for grace is charis, charis, charis. And the Greek word for gift is charismata, charismata. So they're very closely linked. And the reason I say that, because you got both things happening here. So grace was given because of Christ's gift. Because this grace is not the saving grace that we are used to reading about and used to thinking about. This grace that we're looking at here is not the saving grace of Christ. It is the giving grace of Christ. It is how Christ gives us gifts. You know, not that we deserve them, but He gives us gift because He is a gracious God. And so this is not not that we receive saving grace differently, but we do receive gifts differently based on Christ. And if you will, we're going to be in three main passages this morning, one of which is in Romans chapter 12, and the other is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it says even a little bit better in verse 11. It says, All these, he's talking about these spiritual gifts, which we'll get to in a minute, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And so that these spiritual gifts, this gift of grace, how Christ showers them on us, are based on an individual basis. And so that's what we're going to take a gander at this morning. So this is the grace, not a saving grace, but a giving grace. And that's important for us to understand in the onset this morning. So it says, "But the grace, the giving grace, is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." And saying He ascended, what does it mean that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Now, some of you may be like, what are we talking about? Well, if you've got a Bible that kind of indents Old Testament references, you probably, that verse 8 is indented, because why? It's an Old Testament reference. It's in hard, people. We're listening, we're tracking, okay? So the question is, what is it referencing? Anybody want to take a gander? Look at your Bible, cheat? Psalms. Thank you very much. Psalms 68. So go with me over to Psalm 68. This passage that in verse 8, Ephesians 4:8, is actually quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. Now, before we get to verse 18, let's look at this chapter for a quick second. Chapter 68 of Psalms is a psalm of God vanquishing the enemy. It is God just whooping some tail. It is God taking care of the enemy, just wiping them out. And verse 1, Dad, you probably don't remember, but I'm sure Mom remembers. One of my favorite songs in Emmanuel, back when we grew up, it was like, remember the high-tech days? We didn't have computers. Even before the transparency, you just had like the course book that was run off and maybe laminated if you're like in a really high-tech church. And so I had this course bus for all the, praise songs, I guess. So the praise songs, you know, you had your hymnal and then your praise song pamphlets. So in the praise song pamphlet, I think it was number 27, if I'm not mistaken, but I could be making that up. So don't hold me to it. But there was a song, Let God Arise. You remember that, Mom? And it was a simple, that's why I liked it, because it's a very simple rhyme. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. And I would sing it to you, but you'd run me out of here. And you just said the same thing. Oh, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God, and you just over and over and over. And it's right here in Psalm 68, verse 1. It says, God shall arise, and his enemies shall be scattered. And so if you read this chapter, and I encourage you to do it tonight or sometime this week, it is just an incredible passage about God rising up, vanquishing the enemy. You know, get out of here. He is God. He is sovereign. He's whooping it up. And then verse 4 says, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. And it's just a great, great passage. Then it gets to verse 18. God has vanquished the enemy. They're scattered. You know, God comes out victorious. Is there ever a time God does not come out victorious? And that's maybe a good reminder to us this morning that those who call upon the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, God always wins. You know, there's never a doubt. There's never, you know, who's going to win this battle? God always wins. I was listening to a Matt Chandler sermon this past week, and it was a great reminder. He says sometimes we think that the apocalypse or Armageddon, not the zombie apocalypse, but, you know, the end of the world, you know, Armageddon, whenever good fight versus evil. Sometimes we get this, this image in our mind. It's this war that's going to wage for years, the good and the evil. He says, it's not like that, people. He said, you know, they assemble the evil, the good. Jesus shows up and says, I am, and it's over. I mean, there's no question who's going to win the battle. And so that's this picture we get that God is an awesome God. He's a mighty God. And in verse 18, he says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Now, I don't know if you picked up on it, but there is something that should really confuse you in that verse. We like being confused, right? Let me get back to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4:8, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts towards men. Well, in Ephesians 68:18, it says that he led these hosts of captives, receiving gifts among men. So it's a big difference to receive a gift and give a gift, isn't it? And it's a big difference, right? If you don't think so, you just always give, and I'll just receive, and there's no difference, okay? There's a big difference in receiving a gift and giving a gift. And some commentators or theologians or, you know, those smart biblical guys, they will say that, well, they're not very smart because they say this. They'll say that Paul made a mistake. You know, he misquoted Scripture, which I don't think that's very likely. Because why? Because Paul's a pretty smart dude, right? He was a Pharisee, chief Pharisee. He knew the Bible. He's not going to misquote it. And plus, even if he did, it wouldn't be inspired, right? And we know that Ephesians 4:8 is equally inspired, just like Ephesians and just like Psalm 68:18. So how do we reconcile this difference? And I'm getting somewhere very cool with this, okay? So don't just tune out yet. So how do we reconcile the difference between God receiving gifts and here Christ giving gifts? And it starts with this. I meant to call you Luke this week and ask you. Luke's my war guy. You know, he's serving in the military most recently. And in a modern day war, do y'all still take spoils from war? I mean, is that a taboo thing? I wouldn't think so. I didn't want to just say that. I that's what I figured. But hey, I want to be correct up here. So one reason that we don't, this passage is hard for us to get is because this concept is far removed from us. Because back then, the Israelites, they had a very good understanding of what it meant to take spoils from war. That whenever they went in, of course, it was different times. God would say, take everything. Sometimes he'd say, take nothing. Sometimes he'd say, take this. But more times than not, they could take things from the enemies they conquered. And so, and not just the Jewish people, just in this time in history, whenever an army would defeat a group of people, they would take what they want, and they would take it back, and typically they would give it to the people when they rode into the city. And so this is a very common thing, and the people of Israel understood this. And so in Psalm 68, this picture that we get, that God vanquishing his enemy, and as he's going back, as he's leading this host of captives, and he's receiving gifts, he's receiving this spoil. Israel is receiving this spoil. Well, over in Ephesians, it's on the other end of it, that Christ has received this from God, and now he is giving gifts towards man. So what is this? What is he giving? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 2, I believe it is. Because here's the thing, especially as we look at Psalm 68, you know, it's talking about God, but everything, that's a big word. I was telling Scott this morning, Scott's back there with our kids. I was going to use, Scott loves big words, you know, Scott's a very smart guy, he reads all the time, he's far smarter than me. But redemptive historic is an important word. And what that means is, as we read the Old Testament, as we read Scripture, that it's almost always about Jesus. That as you read things, you know, it always points to Christ. And the theme of the Bible is Jesus. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God. And so that's why Paul is quoting Psalm 68:18, because it's also about Jesus. Although it is written about God, you know, defeating his enemies and ascending back to heaven, it's also about Christ. And that's what we're going to see here, especially in verse 9 and 10. But the reason I say you got to be careful, because some people, they make every single thing about Jesus, and sometimes it's not. My brother-in-law says it very well. He said, not every tree in the Old Testament is a cross. You know what I mean? And so, but the theme of the Old Testament is, without a doubt, Jesus. And so, I didn't know where I was going. I just kind of got sidetracked there. You have to forgive me. So with these spoils of war, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2. That's where my finger is. So in Acts chapter 2, because I want us to get this picture where these gifts come from. Acts chapter 2, we'll say in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and we all are witnesses. Now, raised up from where? Going back to Ephesians. I'm sorry to go back and forth, but I just want us to catch this. Because in verse 9 it says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? What does it mean that someone ascended? It says it means that he also descended into the lower regions. Now, some people are going to say, it means Jesus went to hell. No, that's not what it's talking about here. It means that Jesus went from a high place, heaven, because is heaven higher or lower than earth? Higher. Okay, I don't think anybody's going to disagree, right? So Jesus went from heaven. Now, another worship song, right? He came from heaven. Thank you, Dan. From heaven to earth to show the way from the earth. Sorry, okay. I'm going like an old 90s kick worship song tour this morning. But he went from heaven, he came to earth, he was up there, he descended to the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that all things might be filled. So going back to Acts chapter 2, it said, this Jesus God raised up, that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so let me just recap all this stuff in case I've lost you. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, descended to earth. He lived a perfect life with this gospel that we're always talking about. And whenever he conquered death, as the only person who ever conquered death, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God the Father, he conquered death. He goes back to heaven, and God gives him the Holy Spirit. He says, this is yours, Jesus, my son. You have conquered death. Here is the Spirit, as it says in Acts 2. And then what does Jesus do? He turns around as a victor in battle, if you will, and he gives it to his people. And if you remember in the New Testament, the Gospels, he says, if I don't leave, then one will not come after me. So all this is a part of God's plan, that when Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven, that he would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And not just the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit. And there is a difference there. And so we see this picture of Jesus, the victor, Jesus, the victorious, and he's going to heaven. And that as he does, he spoils, if you will, of his war, of his victory, he gives to his people. Because Christ loved us, as we sang a while ago, he loved us so much that he poured out his Spirit. He gave us his Spirit after he left. And so that's kind of where we are this morning. Hopefully we see what's happening. We see that Christ is giving us the gift of the Spirit. Because here's the thing, we need gifts, don't we? And don't we? And can you imagine if Jesus had left and that'd been it? I mean, like, we just had to wait and we just had to endure it. Because if you think about it, all through the history of man, God has always had a presence on earth. We've talked about this before, and before before Christ came, you know, God, you know, very personally, you know, interacted with his people. You know, the whole Charlton Heston, James Earl Jones, you know, Moses, you know, the whole deal. And Jesus came, he was directly involved on earth. He had his disciples. Jesus, his son, was present. And whenever he left, shortly thereafter, God sent the Holy Spirit to earth for our good. And I was reminded this week of one of my favorite movies, Lord of the Rings. I got a little picture up there. Am I Lord of the Ring fans? All right, so yeah, all right, let's watch that. Forget this myth. Let's watch a clip. Hey, if you come Wednesday night, we may get to watch a clip. But anyway, one scene, that probably one of my favorite scenes from this movie, is the scene right before, I think it's in the first one, before they go off to really get on their journey good. They go, I guess it's to the Elven village or something, and pardon me, I don't know all the names very well, but Galadriel, is that right, Rocky? Yes, there you go. I knew Rocky would know. She's one of the elf queens, elf leaders, whatever. Well, she's going to give Frodo and his party some gifts for their journey. Before they were to go off and go to Mordor and do all this journey they had to do and do all these cool things you see up there, that she was going to give them some gifts. And of course, we won't get into it too detailed this morning, but in essence, she gives, I wrote a couple of them down so I wouldn't forget. She gives, I just forgot his name, the bow dude. Legolas. And she gives Legolas his bow. She gives the little Frodo people the daggers. And it's funny. She gave Sam the rope, the elven rope. He's like, I don't want this. He got a dagger. I get a rope. Surely I can have a shiny dagger. And he, you know, gives Aragorn this vial. And he gives Frodo this light, you know, to be used in a dark place. Anyway, he gives them these really cool gifts that they're going to have for their journey. And every one of those gifts you see in the movie, they use because they had to have them for the task that was ahead. In the same way, God has given us gifts for our journey in life. But our journey, we don't need shiny daggers or elven rope. We need gifts of the Spirit. And so that's kind of where we are as we go into to what are these gifts. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are three main passages in Scripture that talk about these gifts that Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and then you can also throw in 1 Peter chapter 4. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 just really ties in well where we were last week to where we are this morning. Because there is unity in the body of Christ. And these gifts are not meant to cause diversity. Last week we talked about how in the unity of the church is like a big, happy, healthy family, right? Well, if you think about this family analogy, in a happy, healthy family, or is everybody the same? No, it ain't going to be very healthy, is it? If everybody was identical. If you look at a healthy family, the members of that family are quite diverse, right? And so if you're going to have a healthy family, a unified family, you will have diverse family members. If you look at, I would say we have a very healthy family. You know, my mom and dad, I have a brother and a sister. What? You have a brother? Yes, I have a brother. I have a sister. And you know, we're very different, are we not? You don't probably get much different than my brother and sister and I. But it works because God is, you know, we're unified under our parents. But there is great diversity, there's great difference. So all I want to say, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says this. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Did you catch what he just did? The same thing he did last week. He's talking about the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. He says the same Spirit, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same God the Father. He said there are differences, but they're the same. Same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another by faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another abilities distinguished between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another. As we said a while ago in verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. There's a sense of unity who apportions to each one individually, and there's diversity, as he wills. So there is great unity in the body of Christ, but there's also great diversity in the body of Christ. And this diversity comes in how the Spirit gifts his people, how the Spirit gifts the body of Christ, how he gives us these gifts and what we are to do with them. We clearly see the unity of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. and its diversity of its members. And also, go with me real quick to Romans. You probably just need to put a finger in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. And of course, in Ephesians 4 and then in 1 Peter 4. So just get all your fingers out and stick them in your Bible. But in Romans 12, verse 4, again, I just want us to see this unity and this diversity. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to grace, let us use them." So there is great diversity in the body of Christ. God has not all given us the same gift. He's not empowered us the same way. There is great diversity. Now, here's the big question. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And one of the first questions when we talk about spiritual gifts is, what are they, right? Where is the list of spiritual gifts? Where's this chapter that I can just read all of them? Because so far I've given you four chapters, right? 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. What we see, there is no chapter. There's no magic chapter in the Bible that you can go to and say, here are all the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church. There's not just one listing that says, here's what they are, look for yours, write your name by the verse that that's you, and you're good to go. If you look at those four passages, 1 Corinthians and Peter and Ephesians and Romans, you look at those passages, you'll see some of the same gifts listed, but you're also going to see different ones listed in each one of those. There's not a comprehensive list in Scripture of the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church. And I think that there's a very important reason why. And before we look at spiritual gifts, let me give you a definition. This is my definition of what a spiritual gift is. Very simplistic. A spiritual gift is this. It is any ability or desire God has given you that can build up or benefit the church. Because we clearly see in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians that the reason that He gives gifts to the church, the reason Jesus sent His Spirit to earth, was to build up the church. It's not to build ourselves up. It's not to promote ourselves. It is always to build up the church. And this morning, we're not going to do a study, if you will, on what spiritual gifts are and what each one of them are and what they mean and what the ones in Scripture mean and the ones that we see today. But I would like to give you three categories this morning as to kind of how we can categorize spiritual gifts. So if you got your pen and paper there, you can write these three categories down. The first one is this. The first one specifically is what we see in Ephesians 4, is we see this category of pastoral spiritual gifts. Let's keep reading Ephesians 4. Jesus ascended or descended, He ascended. He's given these gifts. And one of the first things it talks about, the first thing it says, and He gave. And I like how a lot of translations say, it'll say, and He gave some to be, or in this particular case, it says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, and teachers. Why? Like we said a while ago, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And this first category of spiritual gifts is what I would call pastoral spiritual gift. That doesn't mean you have to be a pastor to exercise and to have these gifts. It just means that these gifts that I would put in this category are gifts that are used in leading the church. And these gifts are intended to lead the church. And some of these, and specifically what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, teaching, preaching, evangelizing, leading. All of these are gifts that God has given us, and God has given some more than others. To lead the church, to equip the saints, is the purpose of these gifts. And let's just look at these real quick. It says, and He gave the apostles. Now, this could be problematic. It could be problematic that we say that it is a spiritual gift to be an apostle. Why would that be a problem? Because they're gone. They're not here anymore. You know, that the apostles are no longer on earth. If some would disagree with this, then that's okay if you disagree with it. Get me wrong. That the apostles are clearly, as we see in Scripture, we're not apostles today. I'm not Apostle John. You can call me that, Brandon, if you'd like to, but you'll be incorrect. I'm not an apostle. The apostles were those that Jesus Christ used and called out. You know, there are about 14 or 15 of them. You know, the 12 disciples, Matthias replaced Judas, Paul, James, and then maybe one or two more. It's kind of debatable. But it's, in essence, that first handful of people who God used to establish the church, who were leaders of the early church, who went and planted churches, that there were zero churches, and they planted churches in Asia and the Middle East and all the parts that God allowed them to go. Those were the apostles, those who started the church. Well, when they died, it was over. There were no more apostles. We say, then what's the point? Well, you know what we do have from the apostles? We have this right here. And if you remember from our study in Acts chapter 2, it says they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. We said, well, how can we commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching if there are no apostles? That God has given us as a gift His Word. And so we still have the teaching of the apostles right here. And so a spiritual gift is to be able to teach, you know, what the apostles say and to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And the prophets, and the prophets are no longer anymore. And if there's someone standing on a street corner on a box, you know, and he says he's a prophet, well, I'm sorry, he may be lots of things, but he's not a prophet of God because, we're not going to get into all this stuff too deeply. Shepherds or pastors or teachers, these are all people in advance. These are all people who are proclaiming the Word of God. These are gifts that proclaim the Word of God in different contexts. Some as preachers, some as teachers in classrooms or in small groups. And there are people in this room that you have the gift of teaching, and you may have never used it. You may not even realize. You say, well, if I have the gift of teaching or preaching, that means I've got to be a pastor and I've got to quit my job and I've got to go start. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that there are different ways that we use them. And again, there is great diversity. There are some who commit their lives full time to the preaching of God's Word. There are some who just preach when they're called to preach. There are some who teach faithfully every week. I remember when I was at Cedar Crest, there was a guy, he didn't miss a single Sunday in 20-something years teaching his D-Life class. He was faithful in using those gifts that God had called him to use. Well, let's keep moving for the sake of time. We'll dive a little deeper Wednesday night. But these gifts of pastoral ministry, these gifts are intended to lead the church, these gifts of the Spirit. Also, we have a category of practical gifts. There are practical gifts. These gifts are intended to serve the church. And by practical, I just mean they are just practical, right? I mean, they serve a very specific purpose. And in practical gifts, by their nature, practical gifts require someone else to be involved. And if you look at these lists and all these four chapters, here's some that you can pull out scripturally. Administration, service, healing, helps, giving, miracles, and hospitality. Now, all of these are gifts that require someone else to be involved. And what I mean by that is this. You know, how can you exercise your gift of administration if it's just you? You know, I'm going to minister myself. Well, I think that's the gift of administration. Or, you know, I'm going to heal myself. No, I mean, and so we could probably take a poll. Not everybody in this room may would agree of the gift of healing. But you know what? It is a gift that God has given to the church, this gift of healing. Gift of helps, gift of giving. I love this one right here. Everyone has the spiritual gift of giving, okay? I'm just saying. And you can exercise it. The gift of miracles, the gift of hospitality. And there are some people who are just wired to be more hospitable. They are wired that they want to have people at their house, or they want to help people, engage people. They want to take meals, you know, when someone's sick or when someone's in need. But these are practical gifts that we could put a lot of stuff in here, service and helps and giving, miracles, hospitality, that God has wired us all for the purpose of building up the church, all for the purpose of benefiting the church, not for ourselves, but for others. And this other one is a little more tricky. We have the category of pastoral gifts, of practical gifts, and we also have personal gifts. And this is, you know, you'd almost say opposite of what we've been talking about, because they're not personal for us to hang on to, but by their nature, personal gifts linger within an individual. And what I mean by that, and if I have the gift of hospitality, you know, I have to express that to someone else, right? I mean, I can't just, you know, if it's my gift of hospitality, God has wired me to be hospitable, I can't just sit back and not exercise that. But these personal gifts are gifts that you can look in, again, these passages and see, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, that discernment, faith, knowledge, tongues, and wisdom. You know, these are just some that are personal gifts. Now, I can have the gift of discernment, and I don't have to exercise it. I can hold on to that. You know, by discernment, it means that I can look at a situation, I can look at a person's life, and by God's Spirit, I can have some knowledge into that situation. And God has wired people to have this gift of discernment, or gift of prophecy, if you will. Now, prophecy, it's not, you know, some people say gift of prophecy. We said, well, there are no more prophets. Well, prophecy is not James Douglas helped me understand this a couple of years ago very well. He said it's not the gift of foretelling, because we think prophecy, we think telling the future, who's going to win the ball game today. You know, hey, I want that gift, right? And go to the racetrack. We're going to exercise our spiritual gifts. But it's not the gift of foretelling. It is the gift of forthtelling, telling the truth in Scripture. And there are some people that have the gift of prophecy. And this is to the story of North Hills, a very interesting story that James and I talked a couple of years ago, back in the very beginning state, even before the beginning stages of North Hills. James and I had just moved back from Georgia, and we went over there to visit. It was like for some Cedar Crest reason, like the Disciple Life, I guess, wasn't it, James? Y'all's house, we had spaghetti, lasagna, something Allison cooked. I don't know what it was. Anyway, but we talked about this. I remember James telling me, the first time, we were just talking about spiritual gifts, I guess, and he said, I have a gift of prophecy. Can I tell this, James? Okay, good. I'm like, uh-oh, James done gone crazy. and that's when we started talking about that the gift of prophecy is the gift of foretelling, telling the truth through God's Word, through Scripture. Well, I say all that to say this. Fast forward a year later, we're planning a church. I'm sitting in a meeting with our associational missionary, our DOM, our director of missions for our area. And he said, one thing that every church plant needs that hardly any ever has, because no one understands it, they need someone with a gift of prophecy. I'm like, Shazam, Gomer, we're going to start a church. And I say that the reason that God gave James that gift, and James is a guy like me, he doesn't run his mouth all the time. He's thinking through Scripture, and he's writing, and he's rightly dividing the word of truth. And he has a gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment, the gift, you know, to see truth through Scripture. But he's given James that gift to build up the church. And as we have an elder system here, and as we're led by elders, the reason that's beautiful, God hasn't given me every pastoral gift. He hasn't just poured out, okay, John, I'm just going to dump it all on you. Here's a gift of teaching and preaching and evangelizing and prophecy, all this stuff. That'd been cool. They're like, hook me up, Lord. Here's my bag. And that's the one of the beauties of having the multiple elders in a church is that more gifted men can come and lead a church. And as God will send us more elders in the future, these will be elders who have these gifts of pastoral or some of these gifts of knowledge or gift of maybe tongues. I don't know. We'll go there Wednesday, okay? But discernment and faith and knowledge and wisdom. And see, all these gifts that are personal, the nature that they linger with an individual, but they are intended to exhort the church. They're intended to build up the church, to exhort the church, to advise the church, to lift the church up, and to lift the body of Christ up. And so God has given us these gifts, the pastoral in nature, or practical in nature, that are personal in nature. And again, I wish we had time this morning just to dive into to practically what they mean. But I want us to understand this morning is that he has gifted every person in this room who has been saved, who has repented of their sins, who is a child of God. He has given you gifts. Now, here's my final question this morning is, what are we to do? What are we to do with this? What are we to do with the fact that, okay, John, I believe you, we have gifts. Well, there are two things I think we should do. The first one is this. We need to identify our gifts. You need to identify your gift. Well, how do you do it? And there are three ways that you can do it. The first one is through prayer. I mean, it starts with God. You have a question, don't ask me. You can ask me, I'll give you an answer. But it's not going to be as good as God. You start with prayer. Start with God. Let me just give you a little heads up here. Before you ever ask me a question, before you ever ask me advice or come to me for counseling, let me encourage you, start with God. Start with Him. Start with prayer. Don't, you know, land on prayer at the end because I gave you bad advice. Start with prayer and say, Lord, I need help right here. And so you want to find your spiritual gift, start with prayer. Say, Lord, I just feel aimless. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in the church, but I know you've gifted me. I know your son Jesus, you know, ascended back to heaven, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't know what mine is. Help me figure out what that is. And he may just reveal it to you. He may just say, idiot, I've been trying to tell you for the past 2 years, this is what your gift is. It is hospitality. It is teaching. It is preaching. It is whatever. Start with prayer. Secondly, is Scripture. I mean, just read the Bible. I mean, start with those four passages. First, it's easy. There's 2:12s and 2:4s. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And just read, you know, what these spiritual gifts are in Scripture, and read how they, you know, why God had them, and read some more. And stay in God's Word, and He will reveal to you, you know, what these gifts are. And thirdly, and this is, I think order is important, and it's the last thing, is spiritual gift tests. There are just ample tests out there that godly men have put together that say, here are some very practical ways that you can determine what your gifts are. Because this is why, that's why I think tests are good. Because all tests do, they help us to examine ourselves. Because your spiritual gifts are hardwired into you. You're not trying to, okay, here's what I want to have. God, whenever He saved you, He gave you these gifts. He wired them into you. And so those come out in your desires. They come out, you know, in what you want to do. They come out in what you are able to do. You know, how He's gifted you. You know, some of you are teachers. You know, that's what you do for our profession. God's given you the ability to teach and to be able to express truth to students. He may be, have given you also the gift of teaching for the church. But let us start with prayer. Let us seek the truth in Scripture, and then even engage in some spiritual gift tests. I probably will send out an email this week, because these things are long. These aren't like, okay, here's six questions, check yes or no, here's your spiritual gift. Who's ever taken a spiritual gift test before? Anybody? A couple of you? Okay, it's time to take one, people. They're like 80 questions long. It's going to take you 4 days to take these things. But they're so thorough, and it really helps you to see what your spiritual gift, or at least what it could be. And then you filter that through prayer and through Scripture. I took one whenever we started. The last one I took was the one as we were starting planting this church and going through the Louisiana Baptist Convention. And I'll never forget, like, I saw this spiritual gift. I'm like, is that a spiritual gift? It was like technology. I'm like, that ain't a Bible. Romans 13, God has gifted some for the computer. No, I don't think so. But He has gifted, it shows itself in different ways. He's gifted some with knowledge. He's gifted some with the ability to do certain things. Some of you, you know, are very techno in here. We call you geeks and nerds. And I can say it because I am one. And God has gifted us that way because there is a great need in the church today for people who, you know, who can work technology, who can work the screens, who can do websites and all this stuff. Anyway, what are we supposed to do with this? We need to identify our gift through prayer, through Scripture, and through spiritual gift tests. And the second thing is this, is Romans chapter 12. I just love this. We need to identify it first, and then secondly, we need to use it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, I love these four words, let us use them. Let us use them. Every person in this room has been gifted by God, the Son, and the Spirit with gifts that are very practical nature or pastoral nature or personal nature. He's given these gifts to them. You know, some of you probably know what your spiritual gift is, either through prayer, through a spiritual test that you took 10 years ago, whatever the case. You know what your gift is, but we just sit on it and we don't use it. We need to use these gifts. What if, going back to our Lord of the Rings analogy, what if, you know, Galadriel gave him, you know, gave, my mind's just fried, bow guy, Legolas. He's my favorite character. I don't know why I can't remember. What if it gave Legolas this bow and he never used it? He, like, threw it in the back of the car, you know, and went out to, you know, fight with a dagger. He wouldn't be the Legolas that we know and love. I mean, goodness, he gets on top of the elephant and he's just, like, just nailing things, right, and killing things because it's gift that someone gave him. Now, we have amazing gifts in our arsenal, but they do no good if we don't use them. So find out how God has wired you, find out how He has gifted you, and use it to build up the church and to benefit the church. Imagine what our world would be like. Imagine what our church would be like. Imagine what North Hills would be like if each of us, if every member of this church, every person who came to this church was a born-again believer, imagine what it would be like if we all used the gifts that God has given us. Just in the next month, if all of us even if half of us just figured out how God has wired us and we intentionally sought out ways to use and implement those gifts, I think our church and our community would be radically changed. And sometimes we're probably scared of that. Sometimes we're probably timid of using our gifts because it involves building up the church and not ourselves. Because it's easier to use our resources, our time, and our gift for me. But to use our spiritual gifts, to use how God has wired us for the church, takes sacrifice. And so this week, maybe our challenge is we need to identify how God has wired us and then we need to use those gifts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, this even this idea of spiritual gifts is such a large one, Father. It's not one that we can adequately tackle this morning. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit, Father, would just impress these truths in our heart in such a way, Lord, that will cause us to respond to you, Father. But there are many in here, Lord, I imagine, that are born-again believers but have never really thought about how you have wired them and gifted them. And so would you just cause them, Lord, this morning to think about that. Cause them, Lord, to prayerfully seek you, Father, and look in the Scriptures, Lord, of how they're wired. To look at these passages in Romans and Corinthians and Peter and Ephesians. And Lord, as you reveal it to them, Father, would you just move them in such a way to use those gifts to build up your church, to strengthen your church, to make much of the bride of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, for those who have been using their gifts for your kingdom, Lord, I just thank you for them, Father. I pray that you would just continue to strengthen them and to encourage them, Lord. Because, Lord, there's no greater sense of satisfaction than living out this life as you have called us to live it. And for those in this room, Lord, if there's anyone who is far from you, Father, and well, they've never been born again, they've never repented of their sins and confessed your Son Jesus Christ as Lord, Lord, then that has to start first, Lord. Before we're filled with the Spirit, Lord, the Spirit, Father, we have to repent and we have to come to your Son Jesus and recognize him as the Lord of our life. So however we need to respond to you this morning, Lord, would you cause us to do that? Lord, I just thank you for this morning, and just we give this time to you in Jesus' name.